I never seem to lose the awesome consciousness that I am God's representative. As a minister, I represent God to people. And many people are going to draw their basic concepts of God from how I represent Him. Representing God has to be one of the most challenging experiences of life, because it is so important that I represent God properly. Every minister stands before his people as God's representative. James said, "Be not many masters, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation." So being a minister is actually putting you in jeopardy of a heavier standard of judgment than just an ordinary person who is not in the ministry. One day the children of Israel had come with Moses there in the wilderness after many years wandering. And again they came to the area where there was no water, and they began to complain once more and murmur to Moses, accusing him again of all kinds of ulterior motives for bringing him there. Moses went in before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Moses, go out and speak to the rock." Moses went in, really, he was angry. He said, "Lord, I can't stand these people. They're just out there again griping. Lord, I've had all I can take. Here they are ready to stone me and they need water and all." God said, "Well, Moses, just go out and speak to the rock and water will come forth." The first time around, God said, "Moses, smite the rock and it will bring forth water. Take the rod. Smite the rock, it'll bring forth water." We are told in 2 Corinthians, I guess it is chapter 10, that the rock in the wilderness was actually Christ. That rock was Christ. Thus Christ, once smitten, brought forth the water of life to all. Once smitten, the rock never needed to be smitten again. Now all that is necessary is to ask and you can receive. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, because the rock has been smitten once and for all. Now Moses didn't know that he was working out a typology there, a typology of God. And angry as he was, he wasn't really satisfied with God just saying, "Well, Moses, go out and talk to the rock and speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water." And so he went out in anger before the people. And he took his rod and he said, "Must I smite this rock again and give you water?" And he smote the rock and water came forth. And the thirsty people were filled. But God said, "Moses, I want to talk to you." And God's accusation was, Moses, you failed to represent me properly before those people. You see, Moses represented God as angry when he wasn't really angry. He had misrepresented God. Now, Moses was God's representative. But he had misrepresented God, and so God said, Moses, this is serious. You haven't properly represented me. Therefore, you are not going to be able to lead them into the promised land. Why? Because you failed to properly represent me before the people at the waters of Meribah. And though Moses prayed, Lord, please, I'm sorry, you know, change, yet Moses was never able to lead them into the promised land because of his failure to properly represent God to the people. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that puts a heavy, heavy load on me to realize I am God's representative and I am representing God to people. Sometimes there are people that are representing God constantly as a loser. His program is always on the brink of disaster. And unless the people respond immediately with heavy support, God's going to be broke and out of business tomorrow. God's program is always on the brink of disaster, you know. He's almost always out of business. That's the way they are representing God. As though God were dependent upon the people for His support. The day God depends upon people for His support, He's in big, big trouble. Yet, how often I have heard God represented that way. There are some that seem to represent God as constantly angry. A little boy walking out of church said, Daddy, why is the preacher always mad? Representing God as constantly angry. Constantly upset. Now, what is God? I think one of the chief characteristics of God is love. And if I am representing God, then surely, if I fail to represent God as love before the people, I am misrepresenting God. As God's representative, I seek, first of all, to motivate people to know God. And how can they know God? How can a person really know God? I'll grant you, first of all, I don't want them knowing God just by my representations because I really fall short from really truly representing God as I should. There are times when I'm impatient when God isn't impatient. There are times when I'm upset when God isn't upset. There are times when I get a little anxious and God isn't anxious. So there are many times when I am not truly representing God, so I don't want them to get their whole concept of God by just me. That is why it is so important that I teach them God's Word, because the Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. If a person really wants to know what God is like, I wouldn't say, well, just look at me, brother, and you can know. Yet there was one who could say that, isn't there? When Philip in agony said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you? Haven't you seen me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the true and faithful witness. You see, he represented God completely. He was a true and faithful witness to people of what God is. You want to know what God is? You can look at Jesus Christ. But you have been called to be his witness. Now, I think that it is extremely important that in our minds we get clear what a witness really is. So often we hear people say, well, I'm going out witnessing this afternoon. And we think of witnessing as verbalizing with people concerning God or Jesus Christ. That can be a form of witnessing, but what a witness is not what you say, a witness is what you are. You can be saying the right things but still be a bad witness. Or really, not a true witness, though what you say may be absolutely right. Yet your life isn't a true witness. Therefore, what you say really doesn't help the kingdom, but is detrimental. Because your life isn't backing up what you're saying. There's an inconsistency between what you are saying, what you're advocating, and what you are. Now, ye are witnesses, either good or bad. Your life is representing God, either properly or improperly. You are God's representative. To bring people to a full, rich understanding of all that God is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said that there are things that as long as he is living in this body, he thinks that he has to put them in continual remembrance of these things. And he said, now that it looks like I might be leaving this old tent pretty soon, I'm going to write them so that even after I've left this tent, you'll still be reminded. You know, there are some things that we just need constant reminding. Your people need constant reminding of certain things. And we need to remember that. Certain issues of which they need constant prodding, constant reminders. What were those things? Peter begins that second epistle, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. For he hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, whereby are given unto us exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we are made the partakers of the divine nature. Wherefore, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, so forth. For if these things be in you abound, they will cause you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the work of God. What? The knowledge of God. That's the emphasis. Your grace, the peace that you receive, is multiplied as you know God better. Everything that you need will come to you through the knowledge of God for this life of godliness. God has provided these rich and precious promises. Through them you might, and if you will grow in these things, if you'll grow in your knowledge of God, then you'll never be unfruitful or barren in your Christian experience. Now, how many times do you have people coming to you in counseling or just coming up to you and saying, you know, boy, my old Christian experience just isn't what it was. I just don't have the, you know, the excitement and all that I had. And, you know, and you can see the barrenness in so many lives. Why? Because they're not really getting into the Word of God for daily spiritual sustenance. And perhaps they are not getting into the Word daily for sustenance because I am not inspiring them to get in the Word. Peter said, hey, I've got to remind you of this all the time. As long as I'm in this body, it seems I've got to remind you of these things. And now I'm going to write them. So after I'm gone, you'll still be reminded of them. What? The value, the necessity of being in the Word. It is so important that we realize the value of the Word of God in spiritual growth and development. And this we will get into more fully tomorrow as we enter into the Christian ministry. I am God's representative. I am to be a witness. I realize how far short I fall. Oh God, I need help. And God has provided help. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Power for what? To be able to leap over the pulpit in a single bound? No! Power to be a witness, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Therein lies the real power of the Holy Spirit within your life. That's what the dynamic is all about. It's to help you to be that witness for God. To help temper your character and your nature and help mold and shape your nature, bringing it into the image of Jesus Christ. We all with open face behold the glory of the Lord. And are being changed from glory to glory into the same image by the power of His Spirit working in us. Oh, how we need that dynamic in the church. Because you see, I am God's representative to the church, but the church is God's representative to the world. But if I am not properly representing God to the church, how can the church properly represent God to the world? If you will just listen to the worldly man today and listen to his concepts of God, where did he get those weird ideas of God? From his observation of the church. Where did the church go so wrong? from the failure of the minister. Because your church will become a reflection of you. Now, for a long time, I tried to blame the church for its failure to really be an effective witness in the community. And I was really laying it upon them. Every message had its little barbs. They were all designed to create guilt complex among the members for their failure to be the witness in the community that they were supposed to be. And I let them know how they were failing. How little I realized that they were just a reflection of me. Knowest thou not, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another, that you're actually judging yourself? And as I was judging them for their failure, I was really judging me for my failure because I hadn't been a pastor faithful in leading them into a full understanding of the Word. I was all involved in topical preaching. And mainly those topics that I enjoyed. And one of my favorite topics was evangelism. And I had some beautiful evangelistic sermons. I would get so excited over them. The outline was just so terrific. They were designed to surely convince any sinner to lift his hand and go back to the prayer room because they were positive and powerful and persuasive. And I'd go to church all charged up with this powerful message designed to bring men to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I look over the congregation and there wasn't a sinner in the house. What do you do? You can't go back to the drawing board now. You got your message. It's too late to get anything else. So you have to preach your salvation message to all of your blessed saints. But you're a little upset because it is such a powerful salvation message and you don't have any opportunity to really try it out on sinners. And so you start giving it a little bit to the saints. You know, you add a few little points that weren't in the outline on how if the saints were just really being a witness, they had had their neighbors in church here tonight. And you start laying it on the saints for their failure to get sinners out to hear this tremendous evangelistic message. And the blessed saints, of course, you know, you keep fishing for it and you make it a message of consecration at the end, you know, and you get them forward anyhow, you know. You get your hands at least. And recommitment of my life to evangelism or to, you know, witnessing or whatever, you know. And yes, I have failed. But what I was doing was creating a lot of guilt-ridden saints. Oh, God, I'm not doing what I should be doing, Lord. God, I've failed you. Oh, Lord, my life just isn't... Oh, Lord, I just don't know how to witness to my neighbor. God, I want to. You know, maybe they've tried and they've stumbled so bad that they just don't even want to try anymore. They're just afraid. But not only are they guilt-ridden, but they're frustrated. Because, oh, God, I want to do better. Lord, I want to be a true witness. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want my life to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But God, I don't know how. Why don't you know how? Because all that dumb preacher preaches is evangelistic sermons. I don't know anything but repentance from dead works and being baptized. I've never been led into maturity. As a minister, I must be a man of the Word. I must be able to get people excited about the Word of God, not just one topic or a few topics that please me, but the whole counsel of God. That is why I highly recommend that every pastor do book studies of the Word of God, where you go through a book and you teach the entire book. And if this is new to you and you're a little fearful of it and you don't know how to preach a true expository sermon, I would like to suggest that you get, and I think we have them available, you can't get the books anymore, The Apostle John by Griffith Thomas. And because the book is out of print, we have printed up Griffith Thomas's outlines of 1 John. And his outline studies of 1 John are a classic. They are inspired of God. And you can follow these outline studies of 1 John in your sermon material. You'll have almost a year's of sermons. But I'll tell you, it'll revolutionize your ministry, and it will begin to revolutionize your people as they start really learning the full counsels of God. They'll start maturing. They'll start growing up into the complete man in Christ Jesus. They'll start getting excited about the Word. They'll start reading ahead to find out what's going to happen next. And as they start getting turned on to the Word, they're going to start turning on their neighbors and their friends. We'll get into some of this more as we get into the ministries and we move on the next day or so. But the minister must be a man who is really dedicated to the Word of God. And let me say, if you don't really believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word, I really don't know what you're doing in the ministry, to tell you the truth. I don't know what we have for people. If you can't trust the Bible, then what can you trust? If you can't trust God to preserve the Bible for us, when you start cutting, who then is going to tell me when to stop cutting? You see, the minute I start telling you which scriptures are inspired and which are not inspired, we've lost authority because I now am the authority. God's Word is no longer the authority that we're following. I become the authority. Because I tell you, well, no, you can't believe that one. Yeah, you can believe this one.
Well, but you can only believe the first half of that one. The second half, you know, we really don't know.
And I become the authority. And I say, oh, no, you can't believe the second half of that. And the next guy comes along, oh, yes, that's the part of the first half, the part that you've got problems with. And what do? You put the people in total confusion. And you create doubts and mistrust in their minds concerning God's Word. So then what are you going to preach? What are you going to teach if you don't have the basic foundations here? So, he's got to be a man of the Word. He's got to be a man of prayer. One thing I've noticed about those men in the New Testament is the fact that they were always praying. Their prayer lives. Paul the Apostle speaks about, before whom I bow my knee, the Father of glory. Always referring to the prayer life. Praying about decisions. Praying about directions. Seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit. They were men of prayer, they were men of the Word, and God was able to use them because they were men of the Word and men of prayer. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should be my disciples, that you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Now, that's what I am interested in. Remaining fruit, or abiding fruit. I'm really not interested in how many people came forward at Calvary Chapel last year at the invitation. The records show there were a few over 10,000, but I don't care about that. That number means absolutely nothing to me. What I am concerned with is how many of those people are walking with Jesus Christ today. The remaining fruit, the fruit that abides, that's what's important. It isn't enough just to give birth, to bring people into the kingdom of God. We must disciple them into a maturity in Christ. We've got to take them beyond the evangelism. We've got to take them into a growth and into a maturing in their walk and in their relationship with Him. The abiding fruit, that's what's important. Now, as we get into abiding fruit, we get back to this thing of motivations. A lot of times we have the concept that the end justifies the means. So if through my lie, the glory of God can be demonstrated and people can be saved, and I'll tell a little lie. God forbid. Perish the thought. It is interesting to me that they made a survey after Finney had held meetings in a community. 5 years later, they went through and made a survey in the community of those that had received the Lord during the Finney meeting. And 5 years later, those that had come to Christ in the Finney services, 80% of them were going on with the Lord. They made a similar survey 5 years after Moody had held a great revival in a city. And only 20% were still going on with the Lord. You say, what's the difference? If you will study the ministry of Moody over against Finney, you'll find the difference. Moody used a lot of graphic illustrations. He was a master storyteller. And his messages usually ended with a very emotional story of a little boy lying on his deathbed and his wicked daddy, you know, standing over him, and the last word is, "Daddy, it's not dying that makes me feel bad, but it's I'm never going to see you again, you know, because you don't know Jesus." How many of you wicked daddies want to see your baby, you know, again? And so it was an emotional appeal by which people responded to the challenge of the gospel on a purely emotional basis. And it wasn't, he got more people to respond, but it wasn't as lasting because the emotions can change. Whereas if you will study Finney and his sermons, you'll find that he had a very systematic mind. And he would lay out the principles and the concepts in such an orderly fashion that when you made your commitment, it was something that you had thought through. Yes, it makes sense to serve God. And it was a decision that was based upon the solid teaching of the Word, and the decisions made on that kind of a solid presentation of the Word of God were lasting decisions because they weren't just based upon an emotion, an excitement of a moment, but upon a reasoned through commitment. As the Scripture says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white." It's a reasonable thing. And he laid it out in a reasonable fashion on the Word of God, and thus the commitments were reasonable commitments, or reasoned out commitments, and thus lasting commitments. That your fruit should remain. Now, Jesus tells us of two men who built houses, and one did not remain, the other did remain. The one man, the foolish man, built his house upon the sand. And the winds came, the rains, the floods, and the house was wiped out. Because it was built upon the sand. I don't care who the person is who receives Christ. They are not at the end of the problems in their lives. It isn't going to be peaches and cream from here on out. And it's wrong for you to misrepresent the Christian life as all is going to be happy ever after. Because they're in for some of the biggest trials they've ever had in their life. As now they're going to really begin to wrestle against the principalities and powers of darkness. So whoever you are, you're going to experience storms, you're going to experience the floods, and if you don't have a solid foundation, your house can get washed away. But the wise man dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Now,
This is what we need to be doing, is helping the people to dig deep and lay the foundation upon the solid rock of God's truth and God's word. Because if their commitment is based upon the rock, the word of God, and they have that solid foundation, when the winds and the storms and the floods come, they'll be able to stand because they have been founded upon a solid foundation, the Word of God. But if I don't give them that solid foundation, I can see them washed away or wiped away in the flood. Now, in order for me to teach the Word of God effectively, I've got to have an understanding of the Word of God, and thus it takes personal study and personal commitment to study. I suggest that you teach the people a book of the Bible, and I suggest that when you determine which book that you want to teach them, that you get just about every commentary that you can find on that book. It's a good way to build your own library, and it's a good way to build your own understanding of the Word of God. And then just go through and plow through the book. Now, by using 1 John, why did John write that epistle? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Why did he write that epistle? So that those people who read it could have fullness of joy. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Why did he write the little epistle? In order that they might have power over sin in their lives. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why did he write it? That they might have real assurance of their salvation, that they might know that they have eternal life. What's going to happen to your people by the time you've gone through 6 months to 8 months or a year in studying 1 John? What's going to be the effect on your people's lives? They're going to have a new joy in their Christian experience they've never had before. They're going to have greater power over sin than they've ever been able to experience before. And they're going to have a greater assurance of their salvation than they've ever known. Why? Because that's why he wrote it. And God's word will not return unto him void. God said, as the rain comes down out of heaven and waters the ground and returns not thither, but it brings seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, saith the Lord. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the purposes for which I have sent it. I believe that with all my heart. That God's word itself will accomplish the purposes for which God has given it. And if he gave 1 John for the purpose of giving them fullness of joy and freedom from sin and assurance of their salvation, that's exactly what's going to happen to them after I've taken them through the study of 1 John. And the people need those things. And it'll just happen to them by osmosis. They won't even know why it is that they're so happy in the Lord now. Where this power has come, where they were stumbling and falling, and now victory. and getting that unshakable faith and the assurance of their salvation. Or whatever, God had a purpose for every book that was written. And His purposes will be accomplished as the Word comes to the people. And they will grow. But how do you grow? Only in the Word. People cannot grow in experiences. They can get excited in experiences, but they can't grow. This is the food by which spiritual growth can only come and be maintained. Now there are a lot of hungry people starving to death for the Word of God. And they don't want to go and have hot fudge sundaes every Sunday. Because though it may be exciting and taste good, and they may say, oh my, he's such an exciting minister. Oh, I love his sermons. He tells the most clever anecdotes. Yet, they can't grow strong on hot fudge Sundays. Whipped cream, they've got to have something more nourishing than that. The Word of God being taught to their hearts. So you represent God. You must represent Him properly in order that they might represent God in the community. And when they really begin to represent God in the community, you're going to find a community that's getting excited, a community that's getting turned on, because these people, wherever they go, are God's witnesses. They don't even say anything sometimes, but their life of commitment becomes a witness, a powerful, effective witness, which begins to change the whole community. Father, we thank You for the privilege, but help us to realize the awesome responsibility of being Your witnesses. As we consider the ministry and the obligations and responsibilities upon us, realizing, God, that we represent You to our people, knowing that You are so gracious, knowing that You are merciful, knowing that You are so loving and forgiving. Help us, Lord, to properly represent You before the people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.